Today, we are reading from the first letter of John, chapter 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Our second reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. This is the word of the Lord.
For the recent sermons here at Knox, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit as the Apostle Paul describes them in the book of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit are various signs that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in a community of faith, in a people. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fruit of patience. Last week, we looked at the fruit of kindness. Today, we look at love. Now, of all the fruits of the Spirit, love can be the hardest, I think, to get our hearts and heads around. In part because there's so many different definitions of love out there. In Merriam-Webster's famous dictionary, there are 9 different definitions of love listed. 9. Which one do you choose? Because love shows up in so many different contexts and under so many different circumstances, it almost begs the question when we hear it or read it, well, what do you mean by love? Are you speaking of a feeling or a commitment? Are you speaking of words or action? And if you are speaking of affection, what degree of affection qualifies as love? Are you speaking merely of a preference, the way you might say, I prefer, that is, I love chocolate ice cream? That's a kind of love, right? What do we mean when we hear that word love? Well, one way to clarify what is meant by love is to tell a story that shows us love enacted. And today's scripture passage has this famous line, let us love not in word and speech, but in truth and in action. That verse tells us a great deal of how love is best communicated. Since love can mean so many different things to so many different people, if you really want to get at what is meant by love, there's nothing like showing it to people, indeed, telling a story where they see love in action. In her book, Team of Rivals, Doris Kearns Goodwin refers to a man who became a cabinet member of Abraham Lincoln's, one Edwin Stanton. And she notes that he loved a woman named Mary. Now, she could have left it at that. Doris Kearns Goodwin, the author, simply said Edwin loved Mary. But we might have well wondered, what does that mean? What kind of love? What degree of it? What is meant? And I love how Goodwin goes on to tell a story of that love. Back when Edwin Stanton, she writes, was a young aspiring lawyer in Ohio, he met a woman named Mary Lampson at Trinity Episcopal Church in Columbus, Ohio. The two hit it off and were married in 1836. Goodwin describes their relationship like this. A marvelously intellectual young woman, Mary shared Edwin's passion for reading and study, coupled with a feminist determination that women could regenerate the world if only they were rightly educated. They both loved history, literature, and poetry. Stanton looked upon Mary as his life companion. The years with her he describes as the happiest of his life. His sister, a woman named Pamphilia, later recalled that her brother and Mary's presence seemed perpetually bright and cheery. When their marriage produced a daughter, Lucy, and a son, Edwin Jr., Stanton wrote this to Mary: "We are now parents. A new relation has taken place. The love of our offspring has opened up fresh fountains of love for each other. We look forward now to life, not for ourselves only, but for our children. I loved you for your beauty and grace and loveliness of your person. I love you now for the richness and surpassing excellence of your mind. One love has not taken the place of the other, but both stand side by side. I love you now with a fervor and truth of affection which speech cannot express." So Edwin wrote to Mary. A few years later, after the couple lost their daughter Lucy to an attack of scarlet fever, Mary developed bilious fever and died at 29. They'd been married only 8 years. Apparently, Edwin's grief verged on insanity. His sister, who came to stay with him after Mary's death, recalled long nights when Edwin searched for his love, screaming through the hallways, "Where is Mary?" Eventually, his obligations to his family brought him back to work after an extended leave, but when he began work again, he'd spent nights frantically writing down about his relationship with Mary, what it had been like, and he did this for his son, only 2 years old at the time, but he was determined that his son know about the love he and Mary shared and their love for their children. He wrote, with tears obscuring his vision, "Time, care, sickness, and the vicissitudes of life, my son, wear out and efface the impression of the mind. Besides that, life is uncertain. I may be called from you, son, and I cannot stand the thought you might live and die without knowing the affection your father and mother bore for you and for each other." 100 pages, he wrote. There's one thing to say, Edwin loved Mary, but doesn't that show it? Doesn't that describe more than a definition could what that love looked like, what it really meant? I hear that and I say, ah, yes, now I know what Edwin's love to Mary was truly like. You know, the word love shows up 24 times in the short 5-chapter epistle of 1 John, and the prominence of this word and the central theme love represents in that letter begs the question as to what the author might possibly mean when they refer, as they often do, to love. And so, as if to answer that very question, we read in today's passage from 1 John precisely what is meant by love. And it's one of the greatest descriptions of love in the Bible. Now, there are definitions we can read. The Greek word for love in this text is agape, and there are descriptions of it in Greek dictionaries. But instead, the author of 1 John gives us this marvelous story that says, ah, to us, now I know what is meant by love. We read, "We know love by this. We know love by this, that he," that is Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us." We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And in that one short phrase, "that he laid down his life for us," we see so much. It refers, of course, to the story of a God who looked on a people God had created, and God loved them like a parent loves their beloved children. Yes, this God saw their faults, their shortcomings, and acknowledged them, but that didn't stop God from loving this people. And God chose in love not simply to remain distant from this people off in the realms of heaven while they dwelt on earth. God loved them enough to send from the heavenly spheres an advocate on their behalf. And the one God sent was God's own beloved and only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. He came to earth with healing in his wings. To the poor, he proclaimed good news. To the captive, liberation. To the outcast, welcome. To the blind, he gave sight. To the sick, he gave health. To the hungry, he gave food, presiding at a grand banquet for thousands. To the lost, he gave direction. To the unloved, he spoke of God's grand embrace like that of a father to a wayward prodigal son. Jesus even gave life to those like Lazarus who had died, to the greedy and power-hungry, to the hypocrite, and those who would exploit and prey upon the vulnerable. Christ spoke hard, prophetic truth, yet spoke truth in love, love for the world. And when Christ's obedience to God called him to pay the ultimate price, Christ paid it, suffering death on the cross. And by faith, that life, that perfect life, covers our life, dressing us in Christ's righteousness and faithfulness. By our faith in him, by believing in the name of the Son of God, Christ's faithfulness to God becomes ours, purifying us, covering our sin, making us one with God who sent us Jesus Christ, his Son. As we are united with Christ by faith, his death and resurrection puts to death our sin and raises us to new life. We're wrapped up, held in the divine embrace by Christ's life given for us. We're linked to others in one blessed communion with him who lived and died for us. It's one thing to speak of love, and it is another to know Christ gave his life for you and for me. But you notice in today's passage from 1 John, right after sharing that grand affirmation that Christ gave his life for us, we see words not of pure acceptance, but challenge. We read, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. We ought to lay down our lives for one another, right after describing how Christ laid down his life for us. The love of God shown to us in Christ is not merely a revelation of acceptance of God for us, sin and all. It is also an example, a challenge. It prods us, provokes us, pushes us into being a people who better reflect God's love for one another and for the world. And as we read on in today's passage from 1 John, we get yet more provocation and challenge. We're told if we have good in abundance and fail to give them to a neighbor, we're not showing love. We're challenged to love not in word and speech, but in truth and action. We're called to obey God's commandments, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and to bring our requests to God. Immediately following this grand affirmation of God's love shown to us, we're challenged to grow in love. And isn't that what love so often does? It affirms us and it challenges us, accepts us, and provokes us, pushes us to become the people we were meant to be. Now, these two aspects of love, a love that accepts us as we are and a love that challenges us to grow, are hard to hold together in one mind, certainly in one body and action. The psychology professor Eli Finkel notes that often in marriages there is this tension between these two expectations of love. On one hand, in marriage, we often expect that our beloved will affirm us and accept us for who we are, warts and all. But we also want the one we love to challenge us, to grow, to see who we have yet to become and to help us to get there, to help us actualize our best self. This can be a tall order for a spouse, can't it? Those in marriages know what I'm talking about. For sometimes we just want the affirmation that we are loved, faults and all, you know? I love the story Greg Boyle tells of a young boy named Rigo, who hungered for that and felt it in his mom, and how precious it was, just pure, unadulterated acceptance. It was especially cherished because he had not known that from his dad. Father Greg Boyle talks about visiting a county detention facility near Glendora when he met 15-year-old Rigo. And he recalls one conversation in particular with Rigo. Rigo was getting set to celebrate his first communion. Some Catholic volunteers were getting him a shirt and tie for the occasion. And Greg Boyle had about 15 minutes with Rigo to talk. And so he asked Rigo about his family, sort of standard stuff. And Rigo began to tell him. Greg first asked him about his father. Oh, Rigo says he's a heroin addict and never really been in my life. Used to always beat me. In fact, he's in prison right now, barely ever lived with us. And then Boyle watched as something in Rigo seemed to snap, And then Rigo told of a time when he'd gotten trouble in school, and when he got home, his father happened to be there. And his father told Rigo to tell him what happened. And Rigo said, "If I tell you, you promise not to hurt me." And his father said, "Of course not. I'm your father. Now tell me what happened." Rigo told him. And then as Rigo tells the story, his father proceeded to beat him with a pipe, he said, with a pipe. After Rigo had composed himself, Greg asked about his mother, and Rigo pointed some distance from where they were to a tiny woman standing by the gym's entrance. "That's her over there," he said. "There's no one like her. I've been locked up for more than a year and a half. She comes to see me every Sunday. You know how many buses she takes every Sunday to see my sorry ass? Seven. Seven buses. She takes seven buses." And he broke down in tears again. Sometimes with love, you need to just know that you are worth seven buses to get to. You need to feel that wonderful acceptance that faults, whatever's led you into detention, faults and all, you are loved simply for who you are. It is blessed good news. And yet I suspect if we talk to Rigo today and he were to share with us about his mom, he would say there was more than just acceptance in her love. He would probably share words of challenge, words of exhortation that she offered to him in and out of detention, challenging him to not repeat past mistakes, but learn from them, to grow, to be a person who shows love, who models goodness. That is, she wouldn't simply accept him as he is, though she did love him that way, but would challenge him to become the person he was meant to be. And isn't love both affirmation and challenge? Some of you will remember the movie Jerry Maguire. Do you remember that? I love in that the portrait of a character named Dorothy and how she shows to the title character, Jerry Maguire, this love of both acceptance and of prodding and provoking. Tom Cruise's titular character in that movie, Jerry Maguire, gets fired from his job at a large firm for sports agents. And as Maguire tries to make a living as an independent sports agent, he develops a relationship with Dorothy, a single mother. And on the one hand, she shows remarkable acceptance of him just the way he is, broken as he is, with ideals that are so unrealized. She shows this wonderful welcome. But then she also challenges him with statements like this: "Don't make a joke of your life, Jerry. Ouch." Both affirmation and challenge come out with particular clarity when Dorothy's asked by a friend, Laurel, about fun details of her developing relationship with Maguire. And she says, "I don't know if you're interested in this detail, but I love him. I love him. I love him for the man he wants to be, and I love him for the man he almost is. I love him." Not an easy balance to achieve, is it? Loving another for who they are and who they almost are, who they're meant to be. Finkel notes, he cautions, maybe we can't have both in marriages. Maybe it's too much. Maybe in a marriage you want just one or the other. To have a spouse who will simply accept you or provoke you. But he notes, when the two are melded together, when we can find both in love, it is glorious, beauty to behold. The love of God we read about in 1 John is full of both these qualities: acceptance of us, faults and all, and challenge, prodding, provoking, pushing us to demonstrate love more fully to others in community and to the world. Each Sunday, as we gather in worship, we listen for both these messages, don't we? We long to hear we are cherished, valued, affirmed, not simply for who we might be, for who we almost are, but for who we are today, baggage, issues, and all. And Scripture proclaims this, that our God sent Jesus the Christ, the very presence of the living God from heaven to earth. God took more than seven bus rides to get to us and tell us in the flesh, with his hands, with his words, with all that he was, we are beloved, even while we were lost in sin. And yet we long to hear, too, of a love that cares about our growth, that yearns for us to be more fully who we were meant to be. And so we read in Scripture not only of God's acceptance in Christ's life and death for us, but of the challenge that presents for us, the example, the model that pushes us to show that love to one another and to the world. It's hard. Isn't it? It's hard in church, as it is in marriage, to hold both together. And it seems to me as churches, congregations, we often choose one or the other. There's a church in Omaha, Nebraska called Accepted Church. On its website, it states that if you have felt rejected by churches in the past, come and give us a try and see how good it feels to be accepted. Another church has a banner that reads, St. Michael's Episcopal Church, where all souls are welcome. No asterisks, no exemptions, no kidding. Now, there is good news in those declarations, isn't there? There is truth in them, too. For don't we want to proclaim the rich welcome and acceptance of God's love as we know it in Christ? But I fear, too, such statements tell only part of the story of love. For if you go to Accepted Church or St. Michael's Episcopal Church, and if Scripture is read, as I'm sure it is, you will hear words that with prophetic power challenge people's behavior, challenge to repentance, call us to turn from evil towards the good, to leave behind injustice and follow God more fully. On the other hand, there are churches like Challenge Community Church or Challenge of Faith Church or Beat You Over the Head with Your Despicable Faults Church. All right, I made up the name of that last church. The first two are real, I promise. But you get the picture. My grandfather on my mother's side, when I asked him about his church when I was little, used to say, "Oh, Matt, they must be doing something right. Because every Sunday after I leave worship, I feel so much worse about myself than when I went in." And he wasn't kidding. He was being dead serious. For him, it was about this sense of the call to repentance, of confession. And if you left worship feeling worse about yourself, that indicated you had heard that challenging call of Christ. And that is part of the truth too, isn't it? But not the whole truth. For God's love is both radical acceptance, radical welcome, and challenge to grow, to be who we almost are, who we're meant to be by the Spirit of God at work in us. So as a congregation, I hope we can cherish and display both sides of God's love to one another and out to the world. I hope we can celebrate and model a love that accepts the other, faults and all, warts and all, whoever they are, wherever they come. For so God has accepted us in Christ. But I hope, too, with love, with gentleness, we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. We can be a part of one another's growth and development. And sensing here both affirmation and challenge, may those who visit us see the fruit of love at work in our midst, and may they say, "See how they love one another," and so give glory to God in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.